went away with our family and another family, and we did a bit of walking. One thing that struck me was how long it takes to get 10 people ready to go on a walk. You decide to go on a walk, so people like me are up for it, and they're waiting at the door within 30 seconds, and the rest of them, or some of them, will take 10 minutes. So you're waiting, and you get fed up of waiting, so you go off and do something else. So the walk takes quite a while to start. And then we used some of these on our walks. I don't have a GPS. Has anybody got a GPS system that they can locate themselves easily? But we've been using these one to... Oh, you've got one. Very good. Does it work? Good. Well, maybe a better switch, because we were using these large maps. And I remember one day we went off up into the hills in the car, ready to get out. I was in the car, working out where I was. Can you imagine me in the car sitting down like this, up against the windscreen, then work out that it's a double-sided one and having to turn it all the way round, and then found out that we're on the corner of four maps, so had to start again. So that was the second thing that happened. Oh dear. And what else happens? There were lots of signs. Have we got the PowerPoint up? Ooh. So that's me walking. Oh dear, it's trapped again. It's stuck again. So there were lots of signs saying public footpath. And we were in the North Pennines. It's not really a touristy area. Can we do anything about that? Ah, there we go. And so there were lots of signs that have been put up and over the years have been used. But we found that as we crossed over into the fields, the paths had gone. The farmers had either ploughed them out or hidden the signs. So a lot of the paths were really obscured. And I guess the farmers didn't want people going over their land. So you got in a bit more of a pickle wandering off the paths. So there were a few things that happened, and I'll refer back to those in a minute. But as it happens on many of my holidays, one of the questions which cropped up a lot is, where am I? And it's difficult to work out sometimes. I'm sometimes pleased to see one of these signs telling me exactly where I am. But for me, the question wasn't just about physically where I am. A couple of times a year, I do like to take a bit of time out and consider where I am, what I'm doing, where do I need to be, spiritually where I am, things about my job, my emotions, what I do, all that sort of thing. And so I do like to take a bit of time out. I've also noticed over the last few weeks that I've been asking the question, where are you, to others, especially family members. Our family are increasingly all over the place all the time, and they don't seem to be in the same place for very long. My 15-year-old has also decided he's grown up enough to do what he wants, so tracking him is really very difficult. So it's often a case of me on the mobile, where are you? Stuff like this, where are you? And he sometimes tells me where he is. We've got an arrangement that he has to tell me where he is, and I have to know where he is. And if he goes somewhere else, he's got to tell me. But it doesn't always work, as you can think. Because we're relational creatures and live in families and communities with friends and neighbours and colleagues, it's a question we do find ourselves asking, where are you? If you go around town, you can actually hear people say that to each other. Where are you? Where are you? You're trying to meet up somewhere. And we tend to ask the question because we have a sense of care and responsibility for others, don't we? And also it helps us to locate us where we are in relation to them. And we do with the same with God. We can ask the question, where am I spiritually and where am I in life? But we tend to think of things just from our perspective often, where I am and where are you in relation to me? And I want us to think about things from God's perspective today. And specifically the question that I feel he wants to ask us today, where are you? So, the question that is first asked in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3, and we can read a bit of it. The serpent was clever, more clever than any wild animal God had made. He spoke to the woman. Do I understand that God told you not to eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, not at all. We can eat from the trees in the garden. It's only about the tree in the middle of the garden that God said, don't eat from it. Don't even touch it or you'll die. The serpent told the woman, you won't die. God knows that the moment you eat from that tree, you'll see what's really going on. You'll be just like God, knowing everything, ranging all the way from good to evil. When the woman saw that the tree looked like good eating and realized what she'd get out of it, she'd know everything, she took and ate the fruit and then gave some to her husband and he ate. Immediately, the two of them did see what was really going on, saw themselves naked. They sewed fig leaves together as makeshift clothes for themselves. When they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden, hid from God. God called the man, where are you? And it goes on, actually, he answered, I heard you in the garden and was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. So Adam and Eve, in this story, have just got it wrong. They've enjoyed communion with God. Maybe they previously strolled every evening in the garden with him in the cool of the evening. And then something happens, and in their fear and confusion, they turn away from God. They turn their back on him. This is the fall. And this is the moment they knew themselves to be apart from him. Apart from God. God knew what was going on, what had happened, but he asks the question, where are you? Maybe he wanted Adam to think about the situation, about what had just happened and how things were now. Maybe he wanted Adam to think, what has sin done to me? Why did I leave God? Why am I running away from him? The Bible says sin separates us from God. In Isaiah, it says, but your wickedness has separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Interestingly, the first question in the New Testament is, where is he? Where is he? It's the wise men asking as they're looking for Jesus. They're looking for him. And we know that God sent his Son into the world to restore us to God, to redeem us, to make a way for us to have a relationship with him. Humans were and are still separated from God by sin, but there is a search going on. He's looking for us and we are looking for him. Let's just read from Luke about what is happening. There are three stories. And just listen to these. So then Jesus told the parable, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbours together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And then it goes on. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbours together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then Jesus continues, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided the property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth and wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." This shows us that God is passionate and resolved and committed to finding you, to finding each one of us. He wants a relationship with us, most of all. And he wants his kingdom to come in us and through us, and for us to help him as he looks out others. And then a reminder of that, we sang about this morning, as we turn to him, he turns to us. He asks the question to us now, "Where are you?" The question was posed to Adam, but it's directed to us today. And yes, we have our own questions, who am I, where am I going? But we need to hear God say to us today, "Where are you?" Just pause for a few seconds. What would you say to him, or what are you saying to him as he asks that question to you today? A bit more time to think later, but just start thinking about this. Why does God ask the question? He doesn't ask the question to find out information because he doesn't know, because he does know. He asks because he wants us to stop and consider him and ourselves. Good teachers do the same thing. They ask lots of questions. He wants to get our attention. He wants to talk things over with us. "Come, let us reason together," it says in Isaiah. He's inviting us to ponder all this with him, to enter conversation where we can both ask and answer questions. The Bible says he knows us. He knows where you are. His eyes are fixed on you. And then I just want to read a bit from Psalm 139. Just really grasp that idea that he knows you. It says, "You have searched me, O Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me fast." And then it says, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Maybe we have spent our whole lives apart from him, with that distance between us. He is looking for us and calling us, inviting us today. He starts by asking, where are you? Jesus died on the cross so that we could have that relationship with God, that he would be involved in our lives and we could live in him and with him. He also knows when we slip into wrong things bit by bit and don't realise. A person addicted to cocaine doesn't suddenly wake up one day and think, "Oh, today I'll become a cocaine addict." He's usually gone through a series of decisions over a, a long time, starting with one, and been lured into a particular course of action, responding to a temptation to go after something. So we slip into things. And so being asked this question can make us sit up and bring us to our senses. Is he doing that today? Maybe we were close to him and now feel there's a distance got in there between him and us, between God and us, in terms of his friendship and knowing his heart. He's asking us to acknowledge that we might have moved away. Where are you? Maybe there are areas of our lives that he's wanting us to consider with him. Where are you in terms of your calling, the things that he wants to do in your life? Where are you in terms of the family he's given you to look after? Where are you in terms of how much you are loving or serving? Fundamentally, God asked the question because he wants this relationship. God knows we do sin. John talked about sin last week, didn't he? But we don't have to be in the shadows, the darkness of sin. In 1 John it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out of the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, the Son, purifies us from all sin." What do we do to stay in this place of light? It says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. To get rid of that distance that sin brings, we acknowledge and confess and admit and trust in Jesus, that what he did on the cross makes us right with God, makes us clean and in the light. He wants us to know where we are in relation to him. Location is everything. We were talking about location and where you are before. He wants us to know we are in his kingdom of light. And it says we are called out of darkness into his wonderful light. Out of one kingdom into a different kingdom when we believe in Jesus. It's a matter of location. It's crucial importance. And in Colossians, it says he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. He's rescued us and brought us into the kingdom of his Son, whom he loves. Same sort of thing. And it says, "You in John, you were formerly in darkness, but now you're in light." And about how we need to be walking as children of the light. Location is everything. He wants us to know where we are. It also says in Scripture, "And God has raised us up with Christ and seated us in the heavenly realms." That's where we are too. We are with Jesus. And these are the perspectives he wants us to have as we do life, to know about where we are. We're no longer in the kingdom of darkness, but in the kingdom of light and of his Son, and we're seated in heavenly places with Jesus. And we can walk and live in light of that understanding. Now, Adam's response was to hide, wasn't it? God said, "Where are you?" Are we hiding, do you think, at all from God? Could we be hiding from him? Could we be hiding an area of our lives from him? Or maybe we're running away like Jonah did, as God called him, he ran away. Or might we be too busy to hear what God's saying? Are we shutting out that question, "Where are you?" Maybe we're a bit too proud or independent to consider it. He also asks the question, "Where are you?" because he wants to bless us and to give into our lives. It says in James, "You do not have because you do not ask." He can't pour his goodness, his life, his peace in sometimes, if we're not there ready to receive. He wants to share his heart and mind and his life with us. We might ask the question, why is God not doing this for me or giving me this or that? But maybe we've got to stop. Maybe we've got to come out into the open and call on him and respond to him. So, are you receiving? Are you in that position to be able to receive from Jesus, from God? God might also be asking, where are you in this season, in this part of your life? We have different seasons of life, don't we? We have different family arrangements. I'm just getting used to my kids not really needing me most of the time now. And that's a strange place to be in. We have other changes, like our jobs change. We move into retirement. We have health issues to cope with. And new places that we find ourselves in. He might be asking you, where are you? Just to assess the situation. Should you be doing something or entering life in a different way because of the season that you've entered into? Also, what about growth? We have stages of maturity as we're a Christian. We start off as baby Christians. And has there been growth in your life, in your spiritual life? Can you look at yourself a year ago or 5 years ago and see that you have grown in all the things he wants you to grow in love and service and ministry, all these things? He's committed to our growth and development, just like a parent, just like I am with my kids. I want to see them develop and grow. And he's asking you again, where are you in this season? I believe that he's always preparing us for something yet to come. No matter how old we are, there's something he still has to do with us. And are we on track? He's going to do some amazing things through us in the next weeks and months if we are ready. Are we getting prepared? Or have you lost your path? Did you set out all right, like with all the signs at the beginning, but have lost your way and gone off course? Do you need to refocus and get back on track? And then he asks this question, where are you? Because he wants to work through you. We are his hands and his feet and his voice. We are his children, his heirs. And he wants to bring his kingdom to earth through us, through you and through me. He sends his spirit to help us. And the Holy Spirit works through us and brings his kingdom into people's lives and places. And the thing that struck me for today was he does this moment by moment. Where are you now in this moment? That's a question we can ask each moment as we go along. Are we alongside him, walking next to Jesus, walking in the Spirit, facing him, or are we facing away, following him, or are we going our own way? It's exciting that every moment there is has a huge potential for God's kingdom to come on earth. His kingdom, his heavenly kingdom, is so immense and full of good things. We're singing about God being good, the kingdom of heaven. There's a huge potential for him to bring that to earth. But he wants to use us. He wants to bring transformation. Sometimes he does that by the miraculous, miracles happening in an instant, powerfully, when somebody's healed, perhaps, or forgiven, or set free. And other times, it's in this process of change where we are displaying his glory as we keep acting in obedience, or serving, or looking after somebody long term in our lives, or persistently loving those who are difficult to love. A thousand different ways. Thousand different moments where his transformation comes. It could be speaking a word of encouragement to somebody or comforting somebody we come across along our daily walk. We don't always see the end result of how we bring God's presence into a situation. I heard a story last week of a man who was at university. He'd just gone on the student committee, and his job was to be there during Freshers' Week and help the new people that's starting at uni. And he had some lollies to give out, and so he was just randomly giving out the lollies. And he saw a girl who looked nervous, and he had the thought to get the boy next to her to give her a lolly. So he handed it to him and said, "Give that to her and tell her she's the most beautiful girl in the world." And he did. And the guy giving the lollies out just moved on. But years later, the girl got in touch with this guy and invited him to their wedding. She had, at that moment, been just on the verge of going home and giving up. And that particular moment had been transformative for that girl. And there's that possibility for us, different moments in our day, each moment. He wants to work through us powerfully. That was just a lolly, but can you imagine what transformation God wants to do? And are we there ready for that? Moments can be life-changing moments. That was a doing sort of thing. I've been talking about what we do. But one way he brings transformation is also through prayer. And there's a verse in Ezekiel says, "I looked for someone among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it, but I found no one." And God's looking for us to be available to pray. It said in the verse that from 1 Peter that we read earlier, we're a kingdom of priests, and part of our job is to stand in the gap between God and earth, God and people, between man and heaven. We pray, don't we, "Your kingdom come on earth." So we're there to bring God's kingdom to earth. And God is always looking for us to be there, ready to pray and release things. I read a quote from one of my books which said, "A small group of intercessors," that's prayers or people doing intercession, standing in the gap, "a small group of intercessors gathered for prayer can make an incredible difference anywhere in the world if they simply make themselves available to him. His power and provision can be dispatched anywhere on the planet at a moment's notice. God is not limited by time or space, and in the spirit neither are we." And it said, "Intercession connects the living power of God with the world." An intercessory prayer, as praying like this, is reporting for duty, allowing him to search our hearts and cleanse us, and letting him direct our prayers as we wait before him. That's an exciting prospect, to be part of that, bringing God's life and his power to earth through prayer. We've got our prayer chapel set up there, and there are opportunities to come and do that. It's great when we pray together, and he hears us when two or three gather together, and we can report for duty, and there will be amazing results because of that. So moments are opportunities. Some final thoughts. For him to work through us, we have to be available for him to work, either in prayer or to do something or say something. And to be available means we're not absorbed with ourselves. Often we can be really preoccupied as we go through a day, can't we, with what we've got to do, or sometimes what's just happened. We mull things over. We can be distracted by things happening around us. So are we really available for God to use us and work through us? Are we prepared? Have we put some time in getting ready for this possibility, these moments where he's going to act? Maybe we need to know the word. Maybe we need to pray. Get prepared. Maybe we need to do courses as we think about serving him in a particular way. We need to be in the right place at the right time. And the way we can do that is to make sure we're full, we're being filled with his spirit. The Holy Spirit prompts us and he can put us in the right place at the right time to connect with those people who need his love and grace and a touch on their lives. And are we alert or are we sleepy? Another question. Are you ready? Are you up? Are you expectant? The Bible says to make the most of every opportunity. So let's just ask that question again. Where are you? I'm going to do something a little bit different today. Is Hilary there? Oh yes. Just let's have a couple of minutes as she plays just to consider that question before God. Father God, we're hearing you saying that question, asking that question today. Where are you? And we invite you to nudge us, prompt us, search our hearts, and help us answer that question, and show us what we need to do in response. Help us to get ready to live moment by moment in the fullness of our relationship with you, in the fullness of everything that you are. Would you get us ready?